The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good evening, everyone. Today we are celebrating Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday has often been thought of as like the preacher's worst nightmare, because the Trinity is a mystery and it could never be fully explained or comprehended, because in order to do that, we would have to be God's equal. I'd be like me telling my dog Hope, this is who Father Boulding is, and he's got a very good mind, he's very intellectual, and expecting her to understand by me explaining that how or what kind of person he is, because she has a dog brain, she's only capable of understanding what's in her nature. And so we have a human nature, and God is divine, and so by definition, we could never comprehend God. I remember hearing a story about Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He was giving instructions to a lady in the faith, and it came time for him to talk to her about the Most Holy Trinity. And he said, "Now look, I'm going to try to explain to you in a way that maybe you can understand, but at the end of the explanation, you are still not going to really understand the Trinity." And so he began to give all sorts of comparisons. He talked about H2O, you know, how you have like three pieces, but it makes one molecule of water. And at the end of, you know, a lengthy discussion with her, she said, I think I understand pretty well now. And he said, "Well, do you have any questions?" She says, "No, I think I understand the Trinity pretty well." And then he said, "Well, then I didn't do a good job, because the Trinity is a mystery, and it must always remain a mystery." I remember the story of St. Augustine. He was down on the ocean walking on the beach, and he came across a young boy. This is a famous story. And the young boy was digging a deep hole in the sand. And then the boy took his little bucket over to the ocean. He filled it up. He brought it back, and he poured it down into the hole. And quickly, the water just disappeared. And he went back to the ocean, filled his bucket up, poured it into the hole, and quickly, the water just disappeared. And he went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, over and over for a very long time. Finally, St. Augustine walks up to him and says, "My young man, what are you trying to accomplish here?" And he says, "Can't you tell? I'm emptying the ocean into this hole." And he started laughing, and he said, "Young man, do you not realize that that is impossible?" And he responded, "Well, so is trying to understand the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity," at which point the young man disappeared, leaving St. Augustine alone with his thoughts. So this is the challenge, is to preach on the Trinity. Now, I think most of you know very well how to bless yourself. You come into the church, you put your hand into the holy water, and you bless yourself in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We use the name for this Trinity throughout our day whenever we begin prayers. Sometimes people will pray or make the sign of the cross invoking the Trinity, maybe at a baseball game. You've seen the batter go up to the plate and make the sign of the cross in the hope of hitting a home run, invoking the Trinity. Or maybe you've seen a person pass by a cemetery and make the sign of the cross invoking the Trinity. Or as they pass by a church, maybe somebody hears that somebody has passed away. It's not uncommon in many cultures for people to make the sign of the cross. And so we are deeply embedded in the life mystery of the Holy Trinity, because whenever we want to commune with God, when we want to pray, make our intentions known, we always begin with that beautiful prayer in the name of the Father. Notice that it doesn't say in the names, you know, plural. It doesn't say in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of, because God is one. And this is part of the mystery. How is it possible that God could be three separate persons yet still be one God? And so we can say that God the Father is not God the Son. We can say that God the Father is not the Holy Spirit, but God the Father is God. And we can say that the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but the Son is God. And that the Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, but the Holy Spirit is God. So each one has their own persons, yet they share the divinity. They are one nature, they are God. And this to us has always been a mystery, but it is something that even Jesus himself said to us. Now, it took a long time in church history for the apostles to come up with such a fancy word, the Most Holy Trinity. This came later, but in the scriptures, we hear Jesus refer to the Trinity. For example, in today's gospel, when he says that all power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and then he gives them the commandment, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there is the Trinity right there. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but in the parking lot, did you notice those little banners? It says, welcome to St. Thomas the Apostle, we make disciples. So that's what I saw when I went to the Marine base. Welcome to Paris Island, we make Marines. I said, you know what? Catholics were kind of like spiritual little Marines running around. So we make disciples because Jesus told us to. And so the Most Holy Trinity is something that is very much a part of our lives, but yet remains very strongly a mystery to us. One of my favorite ways of thinking about or talking about the Most Holy Trinity is that it's a path to us for happiness. The Holy Trinity reveals to us a path of happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I do love to go to the zoo and take pictures of the animals, but deep down inside, I feel a little sad for the animals. You know, you see this great big eagle, and he's in a little cage. And usually when I see eagles, they're way up in the sky, soaring above the earth. But here, while they're in the zoo, they are confined to a space so close to the ground. And then you go and you see the great big elephants, and a beautiful creature. I love to take their pictures, but I always feel sorry for them because they have even though it looks like a big space, you know, compared to what they're used to, it's a really small space, you know. And I think of elephants in Africa, they like to roam great distances. And so they're not able to do that. The lions and the tigers, you know, they're used to hunting their prey. And I think that all of those things, when you ask, if you were to ask a child, you know, how do I make that eagle happy? You know, you might argue and say, well, they don't really have feelings like we do, but, you know, what would make that eagle happy? Almost invariably, you're going to hear things like, let it soar in the sky. Or how would you make that elephant happy? Let it roam through the country. You know, give him some peanuts. But the lion, you know, he wants to hunt. He wants to use all those things that God endowed it with. And that those are the things that will make it happy. Well, then when you think about us as human beings, you know, we're very far removed from the animals and the plants on the hierarchy of living things. But God has created us in his image and likeness, and then he reveals himself to us as a Trinity. So I think the Trinity for us is a path to happiness, because if I think, you know, if I use the logic, what would make something happy is doing what it was created to do. Being free to do what it was meant to do, how it was created, the design, its purpose, all those things. And so if you are made in the image and likeness of God, then it's following in that example that's going to fulfill us and lead us to happiness. And so what is the first thing we learn about God when you're a child? We say God is love. And so if God is love, then I will be willing to bet you those times in your life when you have been the happiest have been those times in your life when you have felt loved. Maybe your parents or maybe your wife or the children, the family, when you have felt loved, or maybe you were the one doing the loving, making a sacrifice of yourself for the good of another person or of your family, that those were the times in your life when you look back and say, that's when I really felt alive. That's when I really felt good to be alive. And I'll be willing to bet that those times in your life when you have felt the most sad been those times when you have not felt loved or you were not loving other people. You were using other people in some way, shape, or form, because that's not how we were made. It's not in whose image and likeness that we were made. And so we could say that God is love, and so we are made in the image and likeness of love, and it's love and doing all the things that love requires that brings us fulfillment, happiness, peace, joy in life. When Jesus was about to leave and he tells his disciples, "This I command you, love one another as I have loved you," he goes on to say, "I tell you this that you may have joy and that your joy may be complete." Now, when we think of the Trinity, now we have more details. We have God as a Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit. And we could say a lot of things about each of them. But for me, when I think of God the Father, I think of generosity, that he is so generous that he gave us the most precious thing. He gave us Jesus, his Son. And so when I think of God, I think of generosity. And that is another path to happiness. If you want to be happy, you want to experience joy, happiness, then practice generosity. Be a giver. And when you give of yourself, you'll find that you are becoming happy. Lots of parents I know, they love to buy Christmas presents for the children. And they love to watch them open it and see the expressions on their face. And I think it's tied in to that idea that we're made in the image likeness of God our Father, who is generous. You ever see that movie, Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, The Christmas Carol? When he is so stingy, he's got all this piles of money on his desk, and he just, you know, counts it all day, you know, counting his money. And then people try to ask him for donations, and he's really mean. Well, in the first half of that movie, do you think of him as a happy person? I would say definitely not. He's so miserable, but the thing is, he doesn't even know that he's miserable, right? And nobody seems to like him, and he's just, and then once he has the visit from the Christmas spirits and he becomes a generous person and he can't stop giving his money away and he gives the kid a huge tip for going to get the turkey, he's giggly, he's laughing, he can't stop himself. He becomes happy as he becomes a giver. And so I give that to you. If you want to be happy, practice generosity. And it's not just the financial type of generosity, it's a giving of yourself. When I think of Jesus, I think of one who reconciles and forgives us. And I think that is part of our path to happiness, that if we can forgive quickly and easily, readily, it's a path to happiness. When people hold on to anger, and sometimes they have a good reason to, people have been hurt in deep and many different ways, until we can learn to forgive, that person continues harming us. And people that I know in my life that are the happiest people I know forgive quickly and readily. Imagine if you could never forgive anybody anything they ever did to you, and you were still talking today about how somebody cut you off on the freeway last week. Imagine how miserable you would be. But it's because we can forgive one another that we can move on, and it's a path to happiness. And when I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of community, family, belonging, having the sense of belonging. And I think this is a path to happiness. A lot of people are unhappy because they don't feel like they belong to a community. Maybe they join the wrong kind of community. They go after a gang or something, but they're looking for that community. And so the Holy Trinity becomes for us a path to happiness. Now, I could say a lot more about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that's just to get your mind thinking. You can think of all the different attributes that stand out in your mind about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. And it's in practicing those things that we see in God that becomes for us a path to happiness. And so I hope that each one of you becomes outrageously happy in this life and in the life to come. Amen.